Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Thank you that you are moving among us anyway. I pray, Lord, that you would, not just this morning, but from here on, just increase for us the reality of your presence in our midst, the reality of your kingdom where we go and when we meet together. And I pray, Lord, that we would no longer talk about you as if you're not in the room. We would no longer talk about you if you're not here. And I pray, Lord, that you would distribute your gifts, distribute your healing. Touch each of us here this morning as you will, as you choose. Because you are here. And Lord, we invite you, touch hearts, touch minds, deliver us and heal us, Lord. Amen. I'll do something this morning that I've not knowingly done before. I'm going to repeat a talk that I've given previously. I knew I'd done this talk before, so I was looking back when I did it, and it was 13 years ago, so it bears repeating. It's not like it was last week or anything. And it's because we're coming off the back of Easter, and I just wanted to, and I know David picked up on this passage in one of his daily bites this week, and it was Thursdays, I think. It was about the disciples on the Emmaus Road. It's in Luke 24, starting at verse 13. I'm going to take it through to verse 36. The only reason I want to go to 36 is because there's an artificial break in there. In my Bible, there's an artificial break after 35, whereas I think the narrative actually continues. Starting at verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. They did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Wouldn't you love to hear that? "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked?' while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I love that. I love this passage. I love this passage. And on one level, it's simply an eyewitness account of the resurrected Christ on the evening of that first Easter Sunday. It speaks of two disciples grief-stricken, trying to make sense of what had just happened. In my mind, it raises all sorts of questions, though. And I think it also reveals something of our human nature and reveals something of the heart of Jesus. One of those questions is, why didn't they recognize him? They were his disciples, after all. And why did Jesus not reveal himself? But then he did, didn't he? I think, they didn't recognize him, but in that discourse, in that exposition of the scriptures, he did reveal himself, who he really was, not who they thought he was going to be. The other question I have is, why were they traveling to Emmaus? Or why were they traveling away from Jerusalem, more like? Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's not far, it's about how far we travel to come to church, but we got a car. It would be a bit like us having to drive to North London or Canterbury, or if you go west, New Forest. It was a bit of a trek because they were doing it on foot. So it would take a couple of hours to do that journey. And they were walking away from the similarly grieving remnant of Jesus' followers, who would very shortly form that core of the new Christian church. Maybe they weren't walking away from the church, maybe they made that trip every day. People do commute to church. We've done it. I know some of you do. Verse 17, Jesus asks them what we would like to know. What were they talking about? Had they witnessed the crucifixion? Possibly. Had they deserted Jesus in his hour of need? Yeah, possibly. Were they discussing how they could explain to their friends back and the friends and family back in Emmaus the events of the past few days? If they were disciples, they'd probably left their homes, families and businesses to follow Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, who they thought was going to save Israel. Were their families in support of their decision to leave all this, to become disciples? Were they facing the prospect of further ridicule and shame to compound the pain and disillusionment they now felt? What were they returning home to? We can appear and do appear utterly foolish to the world, to those around us, for following Jesus, for giving our money, hard-earned money, to church and all that sort of stuff. We'd be readily criticized for doing this sort of stuff. So what were they going to do now? In verse 17 it says, when Jesus asked them, they stood still and their faces were downcast. And this is a picture of hopelessness and disappointment, disillusionment, and maybe even shame being associated with shame that Jesus suffered so very publicly. The shame is very real. I think I was reading way back, I was looking at some commentary about some art in the catacombs, the Roman catacombs, and there are precious little images of the cross there. I don't think they appeared for a few hundred years because of the shame associated with the cross. It wasn't something they used to adorn the catacombs. They have vines or loaves and fishes and various other things like that, but not the cross, because of the real shame associated with it. And yeah, I said, well, they stood with their faces downcast in this picture of hopelessness and disappointment. Disappointment means to fail to fulfill expectations. Jesus had failed to fulfill their expectations. They were his disciples, but they were disappointed. Disappointment also means to deprive of position. Remove from your appointment. They then run through the events of the past 3 days for their companions' benefit. And I think like I said, yeah, we have to live in the reality. And I think God wants us to live in the reality of Jesus with us here now, the reality, the tangible reality of his kingdom in this place when we come together. And I would say Jesus would probably be asking you what you're grieving over now, and what are you disappointed about, and what shame do you carry? It's interesting that word that Haley just brought about God wanting to heal those of us suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. And it doesn't mean that we were combatants in any military conflict. It's just relational trauma, rather grief, disappointment, and so on. Jesus suffered shame on the cross so that we don't have to carry it. That thorns picture over there, painted, is, for me, it was trying to capture some of that, what Jesus, when he should have been given a golden crown as king, was given a crown of thorns as to ridicule and to humiliate. And he took that. And he took that and took it to the cross so that we don't have to carry our shame anymore. Verse 21, they say, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. There's an awful lot in that statement. We had hoped. And we should come to Jesus for him and him alone. If we come to him wanting popularity or, I don't know, some sort of other fulfillment, some other ambition, even if it's something intrinsically good, we're basing our faith on something quite shaky. It has to be Jesus and him alone. They go on to say, and what is more, it's the third day since this took place, meaning he's been dead 3 days and he is still dead and we are still without hope. It is over. You know, that's it. It's finished. It's done. They've given up. It's interesting to note that they had clearly heard the women's testimony of the empty tomb, but that either did not believe them or didn't understand the significance of it. So Jesus takes his time while they're still walking together to explain to them from Moses through the prophets everything that was said about him. And yet they still don't recognize him. But later they say their hearts burned while he did this. And I love that. If Jesus speaks to us, our hearts burn. Jesus speaks, our hearts will burn. And I really think it's one of the characteristics of God speaking to us. I keep reminding David of a sermon he preached years ago now. And there's just one line in it I remember. It really spoke to me at the time. And it's an incidental line. It's from John chapter 7, where the chief priests and Pharisees had sent the temple guards out to arrest Jesus. And they came back without him. And in their defense, they say, well, nobody ever spoke the way this man does. It's like, yeah, how could we arrest him? Nobody speaks the way he does. He obviously touched their hearts as well. So how could they, you know, carry out evil deeds when Jesus had touched their hearts? Completely disarmed the enemy with his love. The night I got saved, I remember my heart burned. I remember lying in bed and I couldn't stop smiling and laughing at the sailing. It was just that joy of realizing the gospel was actually true and everything was all right. Jesus had saved me. My heart burned. I still remember it now, all these years later. They urged, verse 29, it says, they urged Jesus, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And Jesus is so, I've used a word I don't normally use, winsome. He's so winsome. We just want him to stay with us. Winsome is, you know, he's captivating. He's engaging. He's appealing. It's delightful. We just want him to stay with us. Of course we do. Jesus would have gone on if the disciples had not urged him to stay. Jesus, King of Heaven, newly risen Savior, came looking for these two wandering disciples. And he would have gone on if they had not urged him to stay. Now this is kind of sobering, really, that, and I don't want us to miss it. Yeah, we, as I've said several times, we meet to pray for revival. We want Jesus to come visit us in power, in glory, just a fresh outpouring. We ask him, we are asking him to come to stay with us. And I think he will. And he might not if we didn't. So we will keep asking that he does. I also love that, you know, here's this King of Heaven, this newly risen Savior, and he's just paid the price for all mankind. One of the first things we hear about is him heading off down a road for a couple of hours with a couple of disciples who've gone wandering. He would have called them by name. He called his first disciples by name. He called them to follow him by name. And he would have known Cleopas and his companion. I just love that he wasn't going to let them go. They were disappointed. He knew their hearts. He loved them. He wanted them. I think he wanted them to turn around. This passage goes on. It says in verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, and then their eyes were opened. And then they recognized him. Then he disappeared from their sight. And what was it about that opened their eyes? Probably something very familiar. Did they finally grasp that symbolism of the broken bread that Jesus used during the Last Supper? The sacrifice spoken of by Moses and the prophets, which Jesus had just spent the last couple of hours explaining to them. This imagery they couldn't previously understand, they suddenly did with that act of Jesus breaking the bread. And as he breaks the bread, he breaks their misconceptions. And as he breaks the bread, he breaks their disillusionment. And he breaks their disappointment. And he reappoints them. And he restores their hope. Their vision. They had an appointment in Jerusalem, not in Emmaus. Jesus was going to meet with the rest of the disciples and Cleopas' companion. And that was in Jerusalem. And at that table, he assumes that role of master of the house by breaking the bread. And in that intimate setting, perhaps the first time they'd stopped since they'd met, Jesus resumes the place of master of their hearts, and the penny drops, and all this had to happen, the scourging, the sacrifice, the shame, the humiliation, the brutal, horrific, sadistic cruelty of the cross, and also the danger they now faced as one of his disciples. Jesus, rather than disappointing, surpasses their expectations and their limited hope. He didn't just redeem Israel, but he redeemed all mankind. And I love that they run back to Jerusalem. They got this flame relit in their hearts. And they return to the gathering of the disciples in Jerusalem. And the news is too good to keep to themselves. To know Jesus is to be thrilled at the prospect of sharing news of him with others, as Sean reminds us every Sunday. How much actually loves sharing Jesus with those he meets. Yeah, we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, and yet, yeah, I fail to recognize him and what he's doing over and over again. Maybe it's because of all the imitators or imitations, I don't know. Maybe my expectations have lowered and I've become disappointed or disillusioned. Perhaps what I was looking for, I haven't seen. So maybe my face is downcast more than it should be. You know, we do talk about him from time to time in group meetings or in churches if he's not in the room with us, much like Cleopas. And I've done this. I remember there was, I was leading a house group at Brighton Vineyard years and years ago. And we had some visitors from Anaheim Vineyard. There's like head office turning up to house group. And I was supposed to be running house group, and I felt utterly inadequate. Utterly inadequate. And there was a chap there called Dave. I think he was responsible for car parking or something at the church. It's a big farm. And we got down to pray, got down to do his ministry. And he just said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you're here." And I'd kind of lost sight of that. I was so focused on my inadequacies, my inabilities, my lack. I'd forgotten that Jesus was in here, in the room with us. And we could look here this morning, we could look at our own inabilities, our lack, and how few of us there are. Miss the point that Jesus is actually in the room with us here. And when Jesus is in the room, anything can happen. We can get healed in worship. Anything can happen. We can get set free, healed of post-traumatic stress disorder, just in an instant, in the blink of an eye. Because Jesus is with us. Not much is known about Cleopas. But he and his companion went out to Jesus, and Jesus went looking for them. There's no world-changing prophecy recorded in that account. There's no new contract or new agreement between them. There's just this revelation of who Jesus is. It's simple, just a divine appointment. And when they got back to Jerusalem, there was that, a more significant or equally significant divine appointment for all the disciples. I just love this account. It's on one level, it's a simple story of a resurrection appearance of Jesus, but on the other, there's, you can really identify with the disciples becoming disillusioned, disappointed or whatever, and heading off in a different direction to perhaps take stock of what they were doing and what they needed to do going forward. Had they made mistakes in following Jesus. I just love it. I love the story. So forgive me for repeating it, although it was 13 years apart. Some of you are just kids then. I don't know if this is my imagining or if whether God did it, but did anybody get any measure of healing or lifting of pain during worship? I had this impression there was like a toothache, some nagging pain or something that lifted during worship. If not, that's just my imagining, that's fine. I thought I'd ask. But Jesus is with us. He is here. And so we can just wait on him and see what he needs to do. And I would take this time, it's a time of quiet, but I'll take this time to do business with him and just lift your disappointment. If you have no disappointment and no disillusionment and you're not feeling rotten, then just spend the time thanking him that you don't, and thanking him for his faithfulness and everything else. But if there's any pain, any disappointment, any disillusionment or anything, then just do business with Jesus. Because he is not lacking. We get misled, we get sidetracked. The lack is not on his part. Jesus, you are welcome here, Lord. Would you stay? Jesus, would you just stay with us? Would you break off any disappointment we carry? Would you break off any disillusionment? Would you break off any trauma? Would you break off any shame that we carry? Would you heal? Lord, we love you. We love your presence. You are so winsome, so appealing, so attractive. Lord, where we've maybe been wandering in the wrong direction, would you turn us back? Turn us back to that appointment you have with us. You've always planned for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know us each by name. Thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hands and you won't let us go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here.